Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and worship with you all this morning. Beautiful fall morning, and it's good to be together. I do greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who said, "I am come to send fire on the earth." I don't know if I knew that was in the Bible until I studied this week. I appreciated the devotional comments, Brother Mike. Don't count the days, make the days count. I think it's a good thing for us to keep in mind as we go through our days. It's easy to just let one day flow into the next. One's not much different than the other. But what are we doing for the Lord with our days? So this week, on Friday, we had a conference ministers meeting out at Mount Joy. And must be going alphabetical order with that as well, because it was my turn for devotions out there. And I shared a devotional on fire from James chapter 3 verse 5. The latter part of the verse says, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." So in that passage, we know James is teaching about the tongue and how it's a small thing, but it has a lot of potential in it. Our words have a lot of potential, and those small words can slip out and cause a lot of damage to relationships. And even start wars, possibly, is how powerful the tongue is. And we know how devastating a fire can be. If you've ever been to a house fire, or here a while back, we were at a campground in the middle of the night. A fire burnt a camper, and it was just an amazing fire. And in just a few minutes, the camper was gone. It can be very destructive. Those forest fires, they can destroy millions of dollars worth of property in just a short time. And James says there, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." As I thought about that devotional this week and how we often look at fire from a negative aspect, I began to study fire a little bit. And this morning I'd like to look at fire from the positive side of that. Positive side of fire. This morning we sang the song, Make Me Thy Fuel, O Flame of God. Beautiful song, a testimony of God using us in his kingdom. So you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 for a text verse. I sort of answered my question already, but the title for the sermon this morning is The Fire of God. And when you think about the fire of God, do you think of that as a New Testament or an Old Testament concept? And one of the things that I just love about reading the scriptures is how there's themes in the Bible that are woven into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's interesting to trace those themes through the Bible. So that's a little bit what I would like to do this morning in this subject. So while you're turning there, I'd like to just give a little background to my thoughts on fire this morning. I've been thinking about the week of revival that we had here a few weeks ago that God brought to us through Brother Reuben. And I think there's evidence. Well, I know there's evidence of the Spirit of God moving in this assembly. I know he did in my heart. A number of young people responded to the call of God in their lives. And it's wonderful to see God at work. I think all of us connected with that thought that Brother Reuben shared with us, that we want to be changed, not just challenged. And I believe that there's sparks that have been scattered into our lives. But the question I have is, where will they go from here? Will those sparks turn into flames? And will those flames burn ever brighter? I think we've all tried to start a fire with wet wood. It's one of the more frustrating things that you can do. You get the paper, you get the lighter, you have the wet wood, and you arrange everything. And you get down there and you start it and you get some flames and it burns your paper up. and then you're left with this smoking situation and no fire. And it's pretty frustrating. You try to blow on it, you try to get it going, maybe get something and fan it, and you try for a while, but all you end up is with some blackened wood and some smoke. And your bag of marshmallows still sitting there, your hot dogs or whatever the fire is for. And it's a disappointing prospect there. So I'd like to just remind us that revival is not just about a flash of sparks and a small flame that just kindles up, and then there's wet wood and there's just smoke and nothing happens. I don't want to discount what God has already done in our hearts, but it's my desire that, as Brother Reuben taught us from the Word of God, that would continue to flame in my life and to produce fruit. Again, revival is not just a flash of sparks, but it's what happens in the weeks and months and years ahead that tells the story of revival. So here we're in Luke chapter 12. Start reading in verse 49. We're kind of breaking into a passage here of Jesus' teaching. It's where he says the quote that I already made. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" Just keep reading here. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So you can see here in this verse the desire that Jesus had for his people. It makes it a little bit more clear to read verse 49 in another translation. I'll just read it in New Living. It says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." It says, verse 50, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Did I read that verse? Did I skip over it? I'm sorry. Let's read that again. Start reading in verse 49. "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I constrained until it be accomplished?" And I won't read the rest of the verses again, but that's a key verse there, this baptism that Jesus was talking about. He was looking through the garden and the cross and the grave to a fire that he would send on the earth. This was the fire that was going to start in the hearts of two disciples as they began to understand who Jesus was. There's so much that didn't make sense to the disciples about until Jesus' resurrection. But when the Spirit of God began to reveal who Jesus was to them, there was a spark that was lit in their hearts. Let's just read that story over there in Luke 24. Just turn over a couple pages. At least it is in my Bible. Luke chapter 24. Let's start reading in verse 27. This is after the resurrection, and the disciples are walking down the road to Emmaus, and they're sad, and Jesus comes up with them, and he says, "What manner of communication are these things that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And they went on to tell him about these things, how their hope was gone, there was just nothing left to believe in. Verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went into tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What a privilege that would have been to be there on that road and to have Jesus teach from Moses, the prophets, about who he was. But we have the privilege this morning to have this same spark lit in our hearts. When we begin to understand and we begin to recognize Jesus for who he really is, then that spark ignites in our hearts. The Old Testament stories can become alive to us when we view it through the lens of Jesus Christ. So when that spark touches our hearts and we open our hearts and lives to what Jesus wants from us, and we walk with him and talk with him, and Christ reveals more and more of himself to us, that fire begins to flame brighter and brighter, and we become on fire. This is something that John prophesied of, John the Baptist, I should say, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And I don't fully understand what all John was saying here, but he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." There's a promise. Jesus was fulfilling a promise that was prophesied by John the Baptist. And we know this happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we'll look at that scripture just a little bit later. But I don't think the fire was just the fire that appeared over the 120 people that were gathered there. It goes beyond that. It travels to us here today as well. This baptism of fire that Jesus brings is a fire that is sparked in our hearts, and it's a spark of desire from serving ourselves and allow Jesus to be in control of our thoughts and actions, and that fire sparks in our hearts. And then these small sparks grow into flames. And then we have this burning desire to see God and see his kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. And we understand this fire that John and Peter are talking about when they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" I hope we have experienced that burning that Peter and John felt. But I think there's a reality that we can all connect with, that these flames have a tendency to flame up and then to diminish. And that's what I want to challenge us in this morning. Those flames that become smaller and smaller, and those sparks that were once there start to go out. And we need to be stirred up, and we need to be fanned to keep that fire alive. You know how it is in your wood stoves in the wintertime. You close them down for the night and you get up early in the morning and there's a few coals left in there. You open that door, grab your tool, stir those sparks around a little bit, throw some fresh dry wood on there, and it's not long until you have a fire going again. That's the thought I want us to take from the thought of revival, and that's how those sparks need to be fanned and stirred up so that they can produce a flame in our heart. We have this tendency towards lukewarmness. Brother Tim taught us about that a little bit last week. And I don't want to take from his next sermon, but Jesus had some harsh things to say to the Laodiceans. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And that's not who we want to be this morning. We want to be on fire for Christ, but do we not? So I'd like to spend a few minutes here looking at the fire of God, starting in the Old Testament, and then we'll come up through the Old Testament and then look at some New Testament scriptures and then try to make it practical to us here today. So in the Old Testament, fire indicated God's presence. We know that. Exodus chapter 3, you have Moses there in the wilderness, and as he's walking with his sheep that one day, he sees a bush that is on fire. And this was an abnormal bush because the bush was not consumed. And Moses saw that and he changed his course of direction, I assume, and went over towards this bush. And remember that when he got there, a voice spoke to him out of the bush, and he responded with, "Here am I." And God told him to take off his shoes because you are on holy ground, Moses. And this was holy ground because God was there. And Moses had the response of, "Here am I." Moses recognized that God was in this place. There was a fire and there was a voice. And Moses recognized that God was there. Then in Exodus chapter 19, we have God revealing himself in fire again. Let's just read those verses. Exodus chapter 19. This was out at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, verse 17. It says, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." So God had told the people here to prepare themselves. He's going to meet them here on this mountain. He told them to stay back from the mountain. And this was a terrible sight. This was something that made the people afraid. The mountain was on fire. There was smoke. There was an earthquake. And it was so fearful that the people told Moses, "We don't want that to ever happen again. You just do the communicating with God, and you tell us what he says. We don't want to talk with him anymore." But the fire was an indication of God's presence on that mountain. Let's just turn a couple chapters over to Exodus chapter 40. This is at the dedication of the tabernacle. God had commanded them to build the tabernacle, and he told them, "I'm going to dwell there in that place." Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. It says that, "And he," talking about Moses, "reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." Verse 34. Let's look at what happens. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So the children of Israel, as they traveled through the wilderness, recognized God's presence in the tabernacle by this fire that was there at night and this cloud that was there during the day. And it was the indicator of when they packed up their tents to move on to the next place. It was a guide for them. And they recognized that God's presence in the tabernacle by this fire. So fire in the Old Testament was an indicator of God's presence, especially supernatural fire. We'll look at a couple more stories surrounding that. So the second point I have is the fire of God displays his power. And I thought about the story there on Mount Carmel when Elijah was there. It was a very spiritually dark time in Israel. And Elijah was discouraged with the spiritual condition of Israel, and rightfully so. There was a lot of Baal worship. There was just a lot of idol worship. And King Ahab was very wicked, and his wife Jezebel was very wicked. And remember that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. And he brought them up there them up there to Mount Carmel. And remember the prophets of Baal, they called on their God all day long. And they became desperate in their calls. They cut themselves. They leapt on the altar. And Elijah starts mocking them. He told them, "Well, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's on a trip." Maybe he needs woke up. And then it's Elijah's turn to worship God. And remember, he rebuilds the altar that was broken down, and he prepares a sacrifice. And then, what does he do, children? After he has everything all ready, what does he do? Zane? He prays, that's right. He does something else. Jackson? He pours water on it, doesn't he? Is that something that you all do when you want to start a fire? No. He pours water on it. Three times he pours water on it. And it says that the water covered the altar. It went down, was in a trench around the altar. It's the last thing that you would do if you tried to start a fire. But we know what happened when Elijah started to pray. God revealed his power in a supernatural way. It's beyond nature. It doesn't operate within the boundaries that we think of. And this God sent fire down. And it says there that the fire consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, the water, and the dust. It consumed everything. It was a tremendous display of God's power, and it brought a great response from the people. Remember, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But it seems like this revival was rather short-lived. It didn't produce a lot of long-term fruit. We could say that they were challenged, but they weren't changed necessarily. The fire of God displayed His power. Number three, the fire of God was a confirmation. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Here we have David, and it says in verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." David was not supposed to number the people. But it says here that Satan provoked David, and we know that's what he did. He went and he numbered the people against God's will. And verse 7 says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he went and smote Israel. And we know that David and God had a conversation, and God talked with David about the punishment. And David confessed his sin. And what I want to take is in verse 26. We have David here in the threshing floor of Ornan. And he offers a sacrifice. Let's start reading in verse 23. "And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee." He's talking about the threshing floor. "And let the Lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering without cost." So David gave Ornan the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Verse 26, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the name of the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering." So here we see God confirming his forgiveness of David by accepting his sacrifice and sending fire down to consume this sacrifice. It was God's way of telling David, "You did wrong, you've repented, you've been punished, you've been punished, and I forgive you." And we can move on from here. This fire from God is confirmation. Number four, the fire of God, again, we're thinking in the Old Testament, brought judgment. In Numbers chapter 11, the people were complaining. In Numbers 11, verse 1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, And the fire of the Lord burnt among the people and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. God's fire was a consuming fire in the Old Testament. We'll pick up on that thought maybe just a little bit later. I'd like to shift to the New Testament now and turn to Acts chapter 2, where we have Pentecost. And I'd like to take a couple lessons from the fire of God in the Old Testament and compare them to the fire of God in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, let's read verse 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you notice a change here in the New Testament. The first thing that I notice is the fire of God is not far away and it's not fearful to the people. It's very close by. This fire is now in and above individuals, representing the presence of God in their lives. Now, we don't have tongues of fire on our heads this morning, but I believe that we have the fire of God in our hearts. At least we should. We are here to represent this fire that God has displayed in us. And I'd like to just look at a couple comparisons as we go down through, and it'll be the same points that we noticed about the fire of God in the Old Testament. The fire of God indicates God's presence. There's not a bush on fire. There's not a pillar of fire over this building. There's no tongue of fire above our heads. But the presence of God is in this assembly, and the fire of God is in our hearts. It's the Spirit of God that ignites the fire in our hearts. And it's the flame that we can see in people. And we wonder what's going on. Moses saw that bush. There was something different about that bush. It was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. Do people turn aside to see what's different about us? Do they see the fire of God coming from our lives and the warmth that they feel from that? And I thought about the bush there in holy ground. And that holy ground comes into our hearts and lives, doesn't it? When God's presence is in our lives, we are holy. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around that, but we are holy people because of the presence of God dwelling in us. The fire of God, the fire indicates God's power. This morning, the fire that is in our hearts is by the power of God. It's a work that only God can do in each one of us. It is God who sends the spark. It is God who fans the flame. And this morning, if we're trying to produce this flame on our own, it's as futile as the prophets of Baal and their attempts at reaching out for fire from heaven from a false god. It's the god of self-righteousness, if that's how we're trying to ignite the flame in our hearts this morning. It's Jesus that came to send fire on the earth. Luke 12, verse 49 says, and when this fire touches our lives, it goes beyond the natural to the supernatural. And it comes into our lives and it consumes every part of us. And it consumes the wood and the altar and the stones and the water and the dust. I believe that this morning. Fire of God consumes the natural things in our lives. And we have the power of God in our lives. This is the power that made the people think that these people here in Acts 2 were drunk. They were acting different. But it's the display of power, the display of God's power in their lives. Speaking in tongues. Speaking in languages they didn't even know. That's God's power in the supernatural. We also noticed how the fire of God is confirmation. And I imagine that when David confessed his sin and the fire consume the sacrifice, it answered David's question. Is this really taken care of? Can I really move on from this? And when Solomon was there at the dedication of the temple, after years of building the temple, all the resources, all the work, all the expense, the building of that great building in total silence. And as Solomon is standing there in front of the congregation, he's standing there with his hands spread out, the Bible says, and he prays and asks God a question. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18, he says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" And then 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." This fire was a confirmation to Solomon that yes, this house was acceptable to God, and God did want to dwell there, and he came in fire to dwell there. I love how Ephesians 1 verse 14 says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the Holy Spirit living in our lives, that fire burning in our hearts, is the confirmation that yes, God does dwell with us. He is here with us. He wants to dwell with us. Yes, that sin problem is taken care of like it was there for David, and that the Holy Spirit lives in us and we're accepted in him. And then he gives us his divine nature, things that we can hardly wrap our mind around. That's the fire of God in our lives. The last point we looked at in the fire is the fire of God in the Old Testament is his judgment. But this morning I believe that God is withholding his judgment because we're in a day of mercy and grace. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." God is withholding his fire on the earth for now, and he is wanting men to come to himself and to become right with him before he destroys this earth. This fire that is in each one of our hearts. I'd like to close with two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So think about this Holy Spirit fire burning in our hearts. It's this treasure we have in these vessels that are not worthy. But that's because God wants himself to be glorified in the fire that comes from our lives and not the glory come to us. So God help us as we fan those flames of revival in our hearts, and that we allow those flames to burn up the dross that's in our lives and to bring glory to his name. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Without it, we would not be gathered here this morning. There would be no reason to gather here. Lord, I just pray that you would bless the assembly here this morning. Pray for us as we go from this place. Pray for Brother Steve and Stephen as they travel to Bangladesh. Please make their trip